and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right, I have our scripture reading today, and it comes from Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry, and I practiced that, by the way, with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
We had a whole class this morning on how to pronounce that, and we decided nobody actually knows how to pronounce it. So whatever Chris said confidently was the way to pronounce it. So I think you did great. Tate, you make an incredible Easter bunny. Just so hoppy, just hopping around everywhere. I was very impressed. I want to take a minute before we jump in. If you've been around here for a while, then you may know that we have deep ties to different ministries and relationships that we have in Haiti. And we have a children's home that we are deeply tied to. We have a ministry called Simple Church Ministries. That's a church planting ministry that is all over Haiti. And Josh, our resident missionary, got word last week that things have been bad in Haiti, but things are somehow worse, which is unbelievable. So if it's okay with you, I just want to pray. Our friends are being impacted by what's going on, and I just want to pray for them and pray as a church. So let's take a second and pray for them, and then we will jump in. So Father, I just ask for mercy. Ask for mercy for a country that has been in an awful place for a very, very, very long time. And I pray for the people that we know and love in Haiti, that you would bless them and that you would protect them. We believe that you are present in Haiti because they are present in Haiti. And so I just pray that something we're about to talk about, that your gospel would be prevalent and merciful in impossible places. And Haiti feels like an impossible place right now. And so I just ask for mercy. I ask for hope. I ask for safety, and I ask for order, that you would send people to work the ground and bring order to a place that hasn't seen order in a very long time. I pray that Haiti's story would not be one of self-destruction, but would be one of triumph, one of hope, one of everlasting peace. And so we thank you for the people that we know and love that are there, and we know that you love them also. And so we trust them with you. In your name we pray. Amen. So I think I've talked about this before, but I was thinking this week about times in my life when I had like part of a story, not the whole story. And the best example I can think of, which I've used before, happened a couple of years ago when I was on an airplane and I was flying from here to Texas. And so I had a couple of hours and I started watching the movie Once Upon a Time in Hollywood, the Tarantino movie. Anyone seen it? Nobody wants to admit it, do they? It's fine. It's fine. Me either. But I was watching it, and it ended. The flight ended like 15 minutes before the movie ended, and so it ends, and it's like 15 minutes before, and the screen just shuts off. You know that, and you're like, oh. And when it ended, I was like, okay, you know, like that was okay. Like, I think it was nominated for every Academy Award that year. And I was like, I mean, it was fine, you know, like, but what I didn't know is that the last 15 minutes of Once Upon a Time in Hollywood is like, everything happens. Like, the culmination of the movie is all in the very last 15 minutes. And I had missed all of this. And so the movie didn't make a lot of sense to me. But on the flight home, I decided to, I couldn't figure out what else to watch. And so I was like, well, I'll just finish that movie. And then for 15 minutes, I was like, what? If you've seen it, you're like, what? It's insane. It's absolutely insane. And I feel like I was thinking of that because over the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the Old Testament covenants between God and people. And at the risk of comparing the story of God to a Tarantino movie, where we stop, you all are laughing as nervous as I feel, where we stopped is we left out kind of the most crucial part, of the story. I read this week that N.T. Wright, when he talks about the Old Testament, he says that the Old Testament scriptures are a story in search of an ending. And when it comes to covenant, I think that's really true. The covenants that we've talked about, the four covenants that we've talked about over the last few weeks, they exist in the scriptures like stories waiting for an ending. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The rest of the story, the ending that all of the covenants of God point to. The new covenant that finds its wholeness and its fullness in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But before I go forward, I want to go back just a little bit in case we've missed you over the last few weeks or you've slept since then or, you know, you went to the beach and forgot everything we said or something like I did. So first, I want to take the time to do something we've done every week, which is to define covenant. And the way we've defined covenant is something bigger than a promise or contract. You can kind of use those words, but it's something bigger than that. Covenant is a formalizing of relationship to work toward a common goal. The first covenant that we looked at that happens in the scriptures was between God and Noah. And if you remember the story, God has Noah build an ark to save a remnant of humanity from a flood of self-destruction. And after, God comes to Noah and he makes a covenant with him. And he says, I will never allow this type of destruction on the earth again, ever. The Bible Project, when they describe this covenant, they say that it's the covenant from God to Noah that forever moving forward, God will make the earth a reliable place for God and man to work together. That's what the covenant is. And with this covenant came a sign, a rainbow. Funny that it's St. Patrick's Day and we're talking about it. One of the interesting things or one of the distinctions about this covenant with Noah, between God and Noah, is that in this covenant, God doesn't ask for anything from Noah. Like, God makes this promise of faithfulness with the full knowledge that humanity is not going to be faithful, but he makes the covenant anyway, and he doesn't ask for anything in return. The second covenant that we looked at from the Old Testament, Chris talked to us about the covenant between God and Abraham, where God promises to grow Abraham's family and to bring blessing to the whole world through the family of Abraham. And in return, he asked Abraham to trust him and to raise his children and their children within this promise of God's family. And a blood covenant is made between God and Abraham, where God himself, by himself, walks between two halves of a sacrificed animal in order to ratify this covenant that he is making with Abraham and his people. And then the third covenant that we talked through was the Mosaic covenant, where God gives Moses the law and he asks his people, the whole tribe of Israel, to follow this set of guidelines, this set of best practices. And in return, God then promises that he will bless them and that they will become a sign of his faithfulness to the whole world. And part of this promise in this covenant is that God says that, that part of that blessing is that he will actually dwell with his people on the earth in the tabernacle that they will build for him. And then finally, last week, Aaron took us on a wild ride of the covenant that God makes with King David, where God asked David and his descendants to keep his laws, to do what's right and just for all of humanity. And God promises that one day one of King David's sons from his lineage would come and fulfill God's promises forever, extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing and justice for the whole world. And so these four covenants in the Old Testament, they are agreements with God and his people. They are the formalization of their partnership, spelling out their shared goal of restoration and wholeness and flourishing for God's people. But every single time, in every single story, God's people fail. They just fail. Like Noah fails horribly, like horrifically, just a few verses after the rainbow covenant happens. Abraham and his family, they fail. They end up in exile in Egypt. And then God rescues them through Moses out of exile, and he gives them the law, but they can't keep it. And then David, the story that Aaron told us last week, was incredible. This David was this nobody shepherd, and he's raised to power and authority for the good of the world. Like God took the lowest and the least and put him into power in order to look out for the lowest and the least. But instead, as David becomes more powerful, justice and peace, they start to sometimes take a back seat in his rule and his reign. And it's true for him, and then it's true for the generations that follow him, who fall in power over and over and over and over again. And yet, all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of God stand between him and his people, and they declare that God is not done with his promises. That even though the people haven't been faithful, that God is not done with the partnership. And that a day is coming that every promise that he made will be fulfilled, and that restoration and renewal will be possible, not just for one group of people, but for all people everywhere, for the whole world. Which brings us to Jesus, the one who fulfills all of the covenants by keeping all of the covenants. Jesus, who brings flourishing with him wherever he goes, who follows the guidelines, who bears justice and peace for the good of the whole world. And he's from the family of Abraham, bringing the promise of God's family to the world. He's the faithful Israelite, keeping God's law perfectly. He's a king in the line of David, extending God's kingdom of justice and peace everywhere. Jesus, as a man, lives out the promises and the covenant of God. And somehow this Jesus, he is somehow both God and man. He's this intermediary between the two things, both God and man. He is indwelled by God, is God, indwelled by all of his promises, fully divine. And in the same moment, he's fully human, bearing the world as it actually is and all of his time with it. And so he stands between. He stands between connecting the people with God, connecting God with his people in restored partnership and restored relationship. The writer of Hebrews, which is our text for today, paints the picture of Jesus as the great high priest who pleads on behalf of humanity, fully knowing our failures and yet committed to walking with us as he restores us into more faithful partners with God. And we've looked over the last few weeks at how for generation after generation, God's people ignored the agreed upon rules or terms of their covenants with God. They broke his commands for justice and for peace and redefined what good and evil looked like in their own way of living. And they lived out the cycle of exile and restoration over and over and over again. And then God, once and for all, in Jesus, repairs his relationship with his people. And this covenant, the new covenant, is an everlasting one. The new covenant is God writing his guidelines for his people, for justice and peace and flourishing into the hearts and the minds and the bodies and the souls of his people through his son. And with that, bringing forgiveness for all sin and destruction completely. And blessing the world through this right relationship, this partnership that God's chosen with his people. The Old Testament covenants, as we've studied them, we found that they kind of built on one another, all leading to this rest of the story, the end of the story, giving us a picture of what the fullness of redemption and rescue look like for God. He restored the world through Noah. And then he began redemption through Abraham. And then he established the nation of Israel, the chosen family of God, through Moses. And then he promised a kingdom of peace and justice through David. And then all of these, the restoration of the world, redemption, the chosen family of God, blessing the world with justice and peace, they all find their fullness and their completion in Jesus. Jesus, who trusted and followed God even to the point of death in order to become the means by which God would bless the whole world. Jesus, if we look back, Jesus is the greater Noah, contending with God on behalf of people. He's the greater Abraham, leaving all that was comfortable to walk into humanity and smudge the borders of the covenant family of God. He's the greater Moses, leading us out of exile and bondage and into freedom and flourishing. He's the greater Israelite, following God's guidelines for flourishing and fully and perfectly. And he's the greater David, a king who would inaugurate a kingdom of God through his life, death, and resurrection, who sits at the right hand of God, reigning with God for the justice and peace of all nations. Jesus made good at every single place where humanity failed. He is the new and better covenant between God and his people, the ultimate guarantor of our partnership and relationship toward the common goal of joining God in the renewal of all things. In Christ, anything that has stood between humans and God is put away. Colossians 1, which we quote maybe more than any other passage of Scripture, God made peace with everything through Jesus, who the writer of Hebrews calls our great high priest. A theologian that I love named Campbell Morgan says that according to the writer of Hebrews, the qualifications for priesthood are twofold: a capacity for sympathy and the vocation of God, or calling of God. Throughout the entire book of Hebrews, the writer sets Jesus up as a mediator between humanity and God. That's the role of the priest. With a capacity for sympathy and the calling of God to mediate between heaven and earth. And even this points back to where we've been and the covenants that we've seen. The role of the great high priest was to stand between God and people. We saw Noah do it, arguably poorly. If you remember when we talked about Noah, I had heard that our Jewish brothers and sisters don't even honor Noah as a father of the faith because he refused to argue with God for God to save his people. We saw Abraham and then Moses do it. They did argue with God. Do not leave us to destroy ourselves. Walk with us. We see it in David and now with Jesus, who's the greater of all of these men, fully human, contending with humanity, and yet fully God, his perfect theology in the world. And Jesus, in the role of high priest of a new covenant, stands between two agreeing parties and fosters relationship, and enables relationship, and empowers, and imputes, and mediates relationship between us and God. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And here's something fascinating to me. When it comes to the relationship between God and his people, when we look at the covenants of the Old Testament, God offered these promises as a means of partnership, right? As a means of moving toward his people. And by the time the covenant gets to Moses, God says, I won't just come near to my people, but I will dwell with them. And so with the law, he gives all of these instructions for how to build this tabernacle. And so part of God's promise to Israel is that he will dwell within this tabernacle structure, that he will tabernacle with them. And the tabernacle becomes the place on earth where heaven and earth meet. where heaven and earth dwell together. The tabernacle in that story is this like movable tent that follows the Israelites wherever they go. And then eventually David's son builds, when they're in the promised land, David's son builds a temple that is a permanent structure where God would dwell. And inside the temple was this room, which is called the Holy of Holies, or the literal translation is holy, holy, holy. It's where we get the song from, if you know it. And it's in the Holy of Holies that God's presence dwells on earth and continues to dwell with his people. But there are all these rules around the Holy of Holies. The rules about who can enter it and when they can enter it. It was like one time a year and one priest a year got to enter in. And they were so afraid of it, they had to tie a rope around his ankle in case he died so they'd be able to pull him out without having to go get him. Yeah, all of these rules. But then Jesus comes. And part of his role as the new covenant is that the writers of the New Testament don't just call him the high priest of the temple, they actually call him the temple. Because in Jesus, heaven and earth meet. In Jesus, God has come to dwell permanently with his people. The new covenant takes God's dwelling with humans and expands it and opens it up so wide. At Jesus' death, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies and the temple rips from the top to the bottom, expanding the access of God's presence from one priest one time a year to anyone, anywhere, anytime. It's incredible. The fullness of the presence of God, templing, tabernacling in his son for all people everywhere. I think it's such a fascinating picture. God giving humanity access to him fully and completely whenever we want it. But the picture doesn't end there. Because another key piece of the new covenant is the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's people. And suddenly, God doesn't just tabernacle with his people in Jesus, but in his people through his Spirit. Jesus is our temple, but he also places the temple within us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the Holy Spirit of God temples or tabernacles within us, meaning that heaven and earth meet in Jesus, but also through him, heaven and earth meet in us. God has chosen to tabernacle in you. This is true about you, even you. It's a hard concept for me because if I were going to pick a holy of holies or pick a place to tabernacle, I sure as anything wouldn't pick me and I wouldn't pick some of you. No offense, just kidding. Everyone's like, me? Probably. Can you imagine? Like, I think that's a terrible plan. No offense to God. I've already offended him by comparing him to a Tarantino movie. But as we said each week, part of the wonder of the covenant is that God has never needed to partner with humanity. He chooses to do it. And God's plan was always to move toward his people and into his people, fully knowing us. He still picks us. And this is a big deal because it means that if God indwells in us, then it doesn't, it means that we don't just meet with him from 10:05-ish to 11:15-ish on Sunday mornings, or we're not just with him when we listen to worship music in our car instead of other music, or when we are reading the Bible or Bible recapping or Lectio 365 or whatever you do. It means that the dwelling presence of God is everywhere. It's wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we learn, wherever we play. It means that the presence of God is templing in schools all over East Tennessee, at Denso, at Clayton, in hospitals and doctor's offices and at home visits. God's presence is in us in city buildings and in building industries. It's at Blackberry Farm and Blackberry Mountain, maybe more than anywhere because it's so pretty. TVA, cubicles, conference rooms. God's presence dwells in Zoom meetings and on play dates and as you edit photos or sell the things you sell or consult on the things that you consult on. It means that God's presence is in our neighborhoods, it's on our streets, it's in our sidewalks, in our cul-de-sacs. It means that God's presence dwells on the John Sevier pickleball courts every Wednesday night, in the sauna at National Fitness when it's not broken, which is never, on the sweaty floors of CrossFit Pistol Creek. God's presence is in mountain streams and hiking trails, pounding the pavement of every greenway in this county, mainly thanks to Dee Doolin. If God doesn't just dwell with his people, but in them, it means that wherever you go and whatever you do, you take the presence of God with you. You take the indwelling Spirit of God with you. You are a meeting place of heaven and earth. The presence of God is expressed in your life. It temples in your life. And please hear this. That's not pressure. This is mercy. This is grace. This is hope for you and hope for the world, because the great high priest who temples within us, his name is love. And if you're like me, and if that sounds really exciting, but also incredibly overwhelming, I read this from Eugene Peterson this week, and I loved it. It's kind of a long quote, so bear with me, but he says this. In this impossible place, the gospel is declared. And the declaration is that Jesus is the priest of good things. Jesus takes up the ancient job of priesthood, establishing connections, gluing the fragments of existence together so that we are living in touch with everything that matters to us. He pulls together in his own existence the highest and the lowest, the divine and the human, the heavenly and the earthly. When he becomes priest, nothing is distorted, unbalanced, or eliminated. Everything that is essential to the related life is restored and is healed. It is mercy and grace and hope, the new covenant of Jesus. Through the new covenant of Jesus, the gospel is declared into all of our impossible places. Jesus, the priest of good things, declares a new covenant on us and a new covenant in us, gluing together the fragments of our existence and forming inside us and all around us a beloved community of flourishing, a temple for the presence of God. And here's why I think this matters. Because there is a lot of yelling around us. Like, people are yelling everywhere that the world is imploding, that it's going to hell in a handbasket. We're in an election cycle, and it's barely started, and it's about to get bonkers. Like, absolutely bonkers. Nothing grabs a vote for someone or from someone like fear. Nothing. And hear me. There are terrible things happening in the world. Like, I do read the news, and I live life with you all. I know that there are terrible things happening. But to quote Frederick Buechner, this is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. Because in Christ Jesus, there is new covenant. In Christ Jesus, where there are impossible places, gospel can be declared. Where highest and lowest, the divine and the human, and heaven and earth, they can meet and they can mingle and they can partner together. So while the world is absolutely wild around us and loud around us and frantic and panicked around us, we have access to the power of restoration. And we have access to and the power of hope. And we have access to the indwelling presence of God through the power of his Spirit to become a source of renewal and restoration in the world. And all we have to do is wake up to it. Have eyes to see it in us and all around us, and choose to nurture it rather than nurturing our fear. Choose to nurture the presence of Christ in us and around us rather than nurturing the fear of what could happen. This is not a call to activism as much as it is a call to be pastored by the great high priest who, according to Hebrews 5, deals with us gently. It would do us well to nurture within us the ability to receive truth from him, to be healed by him, to be cheered on and blessed by him. He wants to do those things. He will do those things. It would be good of us to wake up to it. Because he temples with us, and he also temples within us. And so we have access to all of those things. So I want to do it. I want to take a minute and do exactly that, to sit in silence and to allow a little bit of space to wake up to the presence of God around us and the presence of God within us, to allow the great high priest to pastor us, to allow him to say what he wants to say, to heal what he wants to heal in you, to restore in you, to piece back together in you what he wants to allow him to cheer you on, to allow him to speak blessing over your life and your days and years to come. So I'm just going to pray and kind of set aside this time, and then I just give it to you. I offer it to you, and we will allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, because I think he will. I think he wants to. So, God, we acknowledge that you are present. Would you wake us up to the reality of that presence? Would you wake us up to the new covenant that speaks gospel and mercy and grace into impossible places around us and within us? And I pray that we could hear your voice. Your voice that will heal places long devastated in us. Your voice that wants to cheer us on. Your voice that never is shame. And so in these next few minutes, I pray that we would have a meaningful experience with you. In your name we pray.